Grace and peace be unto you from God our Father, from our Lord and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Our text for this morning's meditation and application to our daily faith life is found recorded in Paul's letter to the Philippians, chapter 3, verses 17 to 21. Brethren, join in following my example, and note those who so walk, as you have us for a pattern. For many walk, of whom I have told you often, and now tell you even weeping, that they are the enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly, and whose glory is in their shame, who set their mind on earthly things. For our citizenship is in heaven, from which we also eagerly wait for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body, that it may be conformed to his glorious body, according to the working by which he is able even to subdue all things to himself. So far, sermon text. Be seated. In Christ Jesus, who has bestowed upon us the blessings of citizenship in heaven, your fellow redeemed. Sometimes we as nationally born citizens of this country end up taking our citizenship for granted and complain more about our government. While those who purposely come to this country for the reason of becoming citizens through immigration take it seriously. Same thing could be said of the Jewish people of Jesus' day. Those who were born Jews, Abraham's children by birth, took for granted and believed that they would have that birthright forever, whether they believed in the Messiah or not. While those foreigners, those Gentiles, who were brought into the nation of Israel through conversion, took their citizenship seriously. But Paul this morning is talking about another citizenship, a citizenship in heaven. And that is our theme this morning. Our citizenship is in heaven. As American citizens, we live for our country. We would die and fight for our country if need be to preserve it. And we don't want to do anything to destroy it because in so doing, we'd be destroying the many blessings that we have in this country. Well, to a far greater extent, as Christians, we live for our country above. We live and die for it, and not do anything to destroy the many blessings that our Savior has earned for us and given to us as citizens of heaven. So we have two parts to our sermon text and theme. Our theme again is, our citizenship is in heaven. Part one, how we as heavenly citizens are to live on this earth. And part two, what blessings we as citizens of heaven will someday receive. Paul begins our text by telling us we're to be imitators. We're to imitate his way of life and the way of life of other Christians. We read in verse 17, "Brethren, join in following my example, and note those who so walk, as you have us for a pattern." We should copy, follow the example of Paul and other Christians who lived as citizens of heaven. But unfortunately, there are many who do not live that way. Even many so-called Christians. In tears, Paul writes, "For many walk, of whom I have told you often, and now tell you even weeping, that they are the enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly, and whose glory is in their shame, who set their mind on earthly things." Paul here is directly speaking of the Judaizers. These were Jews who professed to believe in Jesus Christ, but who stressed that they're saved by their keeping the laws, the regulations, and the ceremonies of the Old Testament. But all those things, the laws and regulations and ceremonies, have been fulfilled and done away with by Jesus, by his death and his resurrection. So Paul says, in reality, these Judaizers and others like them who profess faith in Christ but rely upon their works are really enemies of the cross of Christ. And we have that in our churches around the world today too. Those who proclaim you must pray to saints. Those who proclaim that a man is the head. We should revere and honor a man who is the head of the church. Those who say that you need to make sure your salvation is secure by relying upon your good works. Or membership. That's what really counts. All those things destroy the cross of Christ. For Christ declared from that cross, it is finished. All that needs to be done for sinful mankind has been done by Jesus and no one else. He made us right with God by living that perfect life of obedient love for us, and then by paying for our guilt and our punishment through his death on the cross. The terrible consequences for these Judaizers and all those who place rules and regulations at the heart of their relationship with their God is destruction. Eternal destruction in hell. That's why Paul weeps for them. He's crying for them. He's sorry to see so many who claim to be followers of Jesus, but then who rely upon their works and reject the only way to salvation. This also pertains to those who profess Jesus, but then live as the world lives. We also have that in the churches of our day. Those who promote abortion or homosexuality, no-fault divorce, living together outside of marriage, the kind of life the world lives and says it's permissible by God. They'll only reap what his justice declares. Those who live this way will die. But the danger is there also for us. We live in a materialistic, egocentric, me-oriented society. And for the child of God, it is also frightening. It's a frightening reality that the worries and the cares and the concerns, as well as the joys, the pleasures, and the recreation of this world, are the things we end up doing most. And they wrap their heart, themselves around our hearts. And very often, we live for them rather than for the Lord. That's why Paul says we should follow the example of him and other Christians who lived as citizens of heaven. We should be imitators, not of the worldly, earthly-minded fellow workers, friends, and neighbors, for their end is destruction, but imitators of those who learn by the Holy Spirit to believe in Jesus Christ alone, who learn by the Holy Spirit to be led to repent of our sins and to confess our sins as David did when he wrote, "Have mercy upon me, O God, according to your loving kindness, according to the multitude of your tender mercies, blot out my transgressions, wash me thoroughly from my iniquity, and cleanse me from my sin. For I acknowledge my transgressions, and my sin is ever before me. Against you, you only have I sinned, and done this evil in your sight. I was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin my mother conceived me." David tried to live the other kind of life, professing Christ, but then hiding, concealing, covering up a sinful life. It didn't work. What did he write? "When I kept silent, my bones grew old through my groaning all the day long. For day and night your hand was heavy upon me. My vitality was turned into the drought of summer. But I acknowledged my sin to you, and my iniquity I have not hidden. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave the iniquity of my sin. Paul says we need to be imitators of his life. Paul, who declared, "This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief." Imitate Paul, who cried out, "O wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death?" Thank God, through Jesus Christ, our Lord. We need to be imitators of the publican in the temple, who didn't brag about himself, but instead beat his breast in the back of the church and cried out to the Lord, "God, be merciful to me, a sinner." What did Jesus say about that man, the publican? "I tell you, this man, the publican, went down to his house justified rather than the other, the Pharisee. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted." So why is this lesson so terribly important to every single one of us? Again, because the Apostle Paul says at the end of those who are worldly-minded Christians, both those who say they believe in Christ but really rely upon their own works and actions, as well as those who say they believe in Christ but then live like the world lives, the end is destruction. And there's a very grave danger for every one of us Christians, for we too have a sinful flesh inside of us that leads us either to be self-righteous and believe that because I go to church, because I say my prayers, because I give my offerings, because I'm kind to others, because I preach the word, I'll be saved. Or that sinful flesh that leads us to not take ourselves so seriously and say, "Hey, everybody else is doing it. It's no big deal." Don't beat yourself up over it. We take sin lightly. But how should we live? We who have learned that Jesus Christ was sent into this world to be our substitute, to take our place, who lived a perfect life of obedient love for us, who then rose from the dead to assure us of a resurrection to everlasting life, and then ascended to prepare a place for us and all believers in our heavenly home. How should we live? As citizens of heaven. That means we should be imitators of such Christians in the past as Abraham and Moses. They consider themselves strangers and pilgrims here on earth. Abraham was content, even though he's immensely rich, to live in a tent and to give his nephew the best of the ground of Canaan, because he knew he had a mansion and a homeland far greater that awaited him. Moses gave the glory of Egypt, being the adopted grandson of Pharaoh, because he knew that he had greater glory and a far greater kingdom than Egypt, the heavenly kingdom awaiting him. We are no longer foreigners and strangers of heaven, but fellow citizens with God's saints and members of God's household. Therefore, we will live with our eyes of faith focused upon that home above, eagerly waiting for and preparing ourselves for our Savior to come and fulfill his last promise: "I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also." Paul describes for us that when the Savior comes, the most exciting things will happen to us Christians. If he comes and we're dead, we'll be raised from the dead. When he comes, all will be glorified who believe in him. We'll be made holy and just and righteous, just as Jesus. Our citizenship will become a reality in the twinkling of an eye at the last trumpet. And the Lord will transform our lowly, sinful, corruptible bodies into perfect, incorruptible, glorious bodies, just like His. And how can we be so sure of this? Paul tells us in our text, the Lord Jesus Christ, according to the working by which He's able even to subdue all things to Himself. Yes, the almighty power that Jesus has will bring the entire universe under His control. And He will raise every single dead person and glorify every single believer in Him. We pray that Paul's words have made all of you keenly aware of your real citizenship. Of your citizenship in heaven through Christ. May we not take that citizenship for granted, but eagerly look forward to the fulfillment, the reality of being citizens of heaven when Jesus comes and takes us into His heavenly home with Him. Let us rise and join in praying together. Hymn 586, verses 1, 6, and 7. A pilgrim and a stranger, I journey here below. Far distant is my country, the home to which I go. Here I must toil and travel, oft weary and oppressed. But there my God shall lead me to everlasting rest. There still my thoughts are dwelling, 'tis there I long to be. Come, Lord, and call Thy servant to blessedness with Thee. Come, bid my toils be ended, that all my wandering cease. Call from the wayside lodging to Thy sweet home of peace. There I shall dwell forever, no more a parting guest, but all Thy blood-bought children in everlasting rest. The pilgrim toils forgotten, the pilgrim conflicts o'er, all earthly griefs behind me, eternal joys before. Amen. The peace of God which passes understanding will keep your hearts and minds centered in our Savior Jesus Christ. Amen.